Over the course of the summer, we've been spending time thinking about scriptures that talk about straining toward heaven, pushing toward the heavenly goal. And one of the passages or one of the analogies that is used is that of the race, being in a competition, a race, so to speak. We've looked at that for a couple of weeks. We're going to turn our attention this morning to a different analogy, that of the war. Obviously, when you're discussing war, there is a terrific amount of effort and strain put into it. Wars tend to make heroes from their exertions, but it also can cause casualties. This morning, we want to, in a sense, learn how to be heroic and to be faithful to the Lord God, and at the same time, avoid becoming a statistic, avoid becoming a spiritual casualty. With the analogy of warfare, this is just one example in the scriptures that we're going to look at this morning. There are several passages, several places where spiritual battle is discussed in the New Testament. Just an example of this, one of them in 1 Peter, it is discussed that your enemy, Satan, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Notice the term enemy. The term enemy is used for Satan consistently in the New Testament. Now, this enemy, Satan, is ours by nature. He hates us. He wants to destroy us. He is not content just to let Christians be. He has an agenda to take us down. And therefore, we have a battle with him. Another passage that talks about spiritual exertion and a war scenario is in the letters of Paul to Timothy, where he talks about fighting the good fight of faith. Notice again, when you are engaged in a fight, you are putting everything into it. It's just not a casual affair. It's a life or death struggle. And that is the import of this analogy of spiritual warfare that we're going to discuss today. Now, in the particular passage that we're talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let me just set the scene for you. In that church in Corinth, there were a lot of new Christians, a lot of individuals that had come from a very worldly background, an immoral background, a very self-interested lifestyle. And now they become Christians, but they're still immature in the faith. Into that setting, into that congregation, had come some individuals that were teaching false teachings. So these early Christians, these young Christians, were vulnerable to these false teachers. This is extremely upsetting to Paul. Paul the apostle had founded this congregation. He felt a concern over their welfare, so he is angry that there are individuals coming in and upsetting them. And this is why he discusses spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. And he makes an allusion to the fact that he hopes he doesn't have to come and essentially let heads roll. Okay? So let's take a look at this. In chapter 10, verse 1, "By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete." You notice that the warfare terminology is very thick, very involved in this passage. In verse 4, it talks, or actually at the end of verse 3, it talks about waging war. In verse 4, it discusses the weapons that we fight with. At the end of verse 4, there's discussion of demolishing strongholds. At the end of verse 5, taking captive every thought. So there's obviously fighting taking place. There's obviously a stress and a struggle. And here is the case. The warfare that's being discussed here is a war of ideas, of perceptions, of beliefs, of understandings. When Paul says that in verse 4, that the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world, he is letting us know that this analogy is not discussing Christian violence. It is not a physical altercation. It is a battle for beliefs. You see, because beliefs dictate what we do. I'll give you your classic example. If a person believes that snakes are slimy and yucky, they're not going to want to ever touch a snake. If a person has ever believed what they are told about snakes, that their skin is actually quite clean and smooth, then they might actually touch one and say, "Hey, you're right. Snakes aren't slimy." It is the belief that usually dictates the actions. And that is why we are in a spiritual struggle, a spiritual battle over beliefs, because they will largely dictate what we will do. The battle here is over the truth of God's word against the deceitfulness, the misperceptions, the lies of the world and Satan. So Paul is wanting to get us to realize we are in this continuous battle for the shaping of our minds. This is an ongoing daily thing. Just as a war is a continuous thing that might rage for years, so also every day we need to understand that there are entities, there are institutions, there are spiritual forces that are attempting to shape our minds and take us away from God's will and away from salvation and toward destruction. If you're not aware of it, if you're ignorant of it, you need to start being aware of it today. There is nothing worse than someone who is prepared to defend, prepared to guard, but who lets down their guard. They become fairly useless. I'll give you a good example of this. When I was in China on a mission trip several years ago, we got to the Great Wall. The Great Wall is just this incredible structure, the sheer size of it and the scale of it. And I'll tell you one thing, those ancient Chinese, when they built something, they didn't let anything stop them. These walls go straight up the mountainside. And for all of that massiveness and impenetrability and intimidating nature, it was designed to keep out the hordes that would come and rape and pillage and conquer. And this huge wall, thousands of miles of it. In the end, it did not protect China from getting invaded. The enemies didn't breach the wall, and they didn't blast right through the wall. They bribed the guard gates. The gates, you know, where the guards stood, they bribed them and were allowed access right through the wall. Now, there's nothing worse than someone who's supposed to be defending and protecting who's given in or caught off guard. Satan is looking to lull us to sleep. He is trying to get us to let down our guard when it comes to ideas and philosophies and opinions. We need to be assessing, constantly being on guard. There was a good example of this past week. one of our congregation members came to me very concerned and distressed, requesting prayers for another relative. This relative of our congregation member was young, in their 20s. And this young woman had decided that she was going to experiment with drugs because she let down her guard, because she decided she could handle trying drugs. She tried heroin. Heroin is one of the most addictive of the drugs. And as a consequence, over the last several months, over the last year or so, this woman has tried to go through rehab 4 times. It has gripped her life, putting her in a horrible downward spiral, and she is fighting just to get back some semblance of normalcy. All this occurred because she bought the lie, because she had an idea that she could handle trying this. I remember something that Pastor Paul used to teach my sister Dana and I when we were younger. He said that you need to have posted at your eyes and your ears little sentinels, guards, so that you don't uncritically just accept all of the ideas and invitations that come to you, but that you judge them. That if there's something that comes that is not of God's will, that is suspect, that you are able to resist it and that you repulse it. Good example of this was just the other day. I was at the car dealer trying to make a deal on a car, and the car I was getting was white. And the thought crossed my mind, you know, white car, tinted windows, that would look good, you know? So I asked some questions about tinted windows. And the representative, the car salesman, said, oh, yeah, tinted windows, that look really good. Of course, they're all playing on the sales thing, you know. Sure, look real sharp. And then I said, but wait a minute, I know something about tinted windows, that these are, you know, there's certain legalities involved with this, you know, that you can't have windows that are tinted too dark. And so we brought out their official book, and it said very clearly, you know, the lighter tinted ones, you know, this is legal on the driver's window and the front passenger's window, and only the darker tinted windows are only legal on the rear passengers and the rear window. But he said, ah, you know, but that light tinting, it's really almost like not having any at all. And he said, almost everyone goes for the darker tint. And immediately I thought that struck me was, well, that's illegal. That's against the statutes. And so I mentioned it. I said, well, yeah, but that's not legal according to... Yeah, but that's no problem. He said, you know, if there's a fine, they almost never pull you over. They won't stop you for having it, really. And if they do, it's only like, you know, well, hey, let's call the police station. So he calls the police station. What's the fine for tinted windows? $85. He said, yeah, and some people, even if they get stopped, you just pull the tinting off. You just take it off. And I'm sitting here thinking, this is an invitation to illegality. See? Now, if you don't have a sentinel posted at your eyes and ears, if you aren't deciding that you're going to judge and weigh the recommendations, the invitations that come to you, you're going to take it in and say, well, that could be a real advantage, you see. I could have my tinted windows, and if something happens, there's a way to get out of it. That's how the world works. That's how Satan wants to get you from being righteous, from being in the will of God, to saying, well, wait a minute, we'll just make a little compromise. We'll just move a little bit off center from what God's will is. Won't hurt us, and there's always a way to get back, right? You know, it was funny, last night, at the service last night, one of the persons in our congregation who was an officer said, you know what? we'll pull you over for tinting. And he said, especially if we suspect it's a young person. And it's like, oh, that's profiling. Oh, yeah. So we'll pull you over. And he said, you know what? It's not $85 for the whole thing. $85 per window. And I was like, I am so glad I didn't follow the temptation to that. Besides, how would it look if pastor's car and the people drive in on Sunday morning and that, hey, I know that that's illegal to have that tinting on that window. Pastor's breaking the law. That'd be real productive, wouldn't it, huh? He's being a hypocrite. Now, you know situations where people are watching you. Are you acting in accordance with what you say you believe? Or have you just bought the line, the invitation that says, well, I'm just going to move a little bit over to the side. I'm just going to compromise on this. After all, there should always be a way to return, right? This is how Satan operates. This is how the war is waged. Satan isn't going to come at you with this full frontal attack and like demonic hordes coming at you and things like this. No, so that you're freaking out. No, he's going to come at you through his subtle little poisonous invitations and temptations that get you to slowly compromise. Well, I'll just make a little compromise. I don't have to follow the rules here. And I'm just going to make this decision here, which I think will benefit me despite being godly, whatever, you know. And before you know it, you have moved way off center from what you say you are to what you're doing. That's how Satan tries to kill people spiritually. And we have to have sentinels at our ears and eyes to guard against such temptations, against things that will ultimately destroy us. Remember, it is a battle for our mind, how we think, how we perceive. You're never going to go wrong if you follow God's principles and dictates. You can get in a heap of trouble if you follow the patterns and ideas that the world establishes. Take a look at verse 5. Take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I like that idea. Take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Our goal is to say, look, we're going to always be watching, always assessing what's coming in. Good example of this happened a couple of days ago where I was at the health club doing a workout in the weight room. And there's a couple of guys that have known me for years, so they were the regulars doing the weight routine and all. And two of the guys were discussing, and they were talking loud enough. You know, they didn't care that I heard. It was like an open conversation. I wasn't eavesdropping. They were standing 4 feet apart and discussing, well, you know, did you hear about this? You know, and they mentioned this guy who was a potato grower, potato producer, and he brought into the city these potatoes. And he made his delivery to the food industry, whatever, and that. And then on his way out of town, he figured he was going to hook up with a prostitute. He was going to do his quick stop and get a little fix of sex. Only one problem with this, the prostitute had a little bit of network or whatever, and whatever happened, the guy ended up killed by these people that knew the prostitute. And the two men in the weight room were saying, how idiotic, how stupid can you be to do something like that? And in the meanwhile, in the background, on the radio, on the sound system in the weight room, is a Neil Diamond song. Neil Diamond, which everyone knows, is so American-ish, you know, what a beautiful voice, and all this and that. And Neil Diamond's lyrics are talking about doing the exact same thing that the potato grower guy did. Hooking up, having a one-night stand. And I mentioned it to the guys, and I said, well, you know, Neil Diamond was singing about the same kind of immorality. Really? I never knew that. I never listened to those. That's the problem. Do you assess? Do you constantly have your spiritual filter running so that you're straining out what's ungodly, so that you're aware of what's being said or what's being promoted. Remember, the world and Satan want to infect our mind with ungodliness. As soldiers, so to speak, as people who are defending ourselves, we have to constantly watch that they're not trying to sneak through the gates of the wall. And then on the flip side, Paul talks about, in verse 4, we have these weapons we fight with, have the power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. You know, in Ephesians 6, where it talks about the armor of God, that Christians should be outfitted with the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the belt of truth. There's one offensive weapon listed there, and that's the sword of the Word of God. When you want to go on the offensive and take apart a false belief or a temptation, use the Word of God. It will help you slice and dice and take down the temptation and the false belief. Now, there are two aspects to this soldier analogy, to this warfare analogy. One, we've talked about, is protecting ourselves. The other is going on the offensive. You know people who are trapped in false beliefs. You know individuals who have succumbed to the lies and temptations and have accepted false beliefs. It's part of our calling as being a part of this kind of military movement, of being a soldier who's on guard. Part of it is to take down the false perceptions that people have. This doesn't mean we attack them. If it did, we'd pick up guns and shoot people. Right? But that's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is not a militaristic movement to kill and dominate people. Christianity is about trying to help people see the truth and change their thinking. To demolish their false beliefs and replace it with the truth of God's word. That is part of what we are all about. And the word of God is our offensive weapon to do that. If you want to protect yourself from lies and deceit, get familiarized with the Word of God. But it will also help you when you're in a time of confrontation, when you need to challenge someone else's thinking spiritually. It helps you do this. It's like the sword that can make progress for you. So as you see the analogy, you see it's very pertinent. There's a war that is going on for your soul, for your mind, because it will determine your spiritual destiny. If the world and Satan can get you to succumb, to compromise, to depart from God's word, then it wins, you fail, you die. God doesn't want that. He wants you to be protected. He wants you to be secure. So you need to understand that this is a war that will require effort and challenge on your part. You can never let up. Satan is not going to let up. The world is not going to let up. They will incessantly try to warp your thinking and take you away from truth. Every single day has to be an awareness where you've got your sentinels on your eyes and ears, where you have to be guarding and watching what you're perceiving and hearing. And every day gives you an opportunity to speak truth to somebody in God's word to help take down the prison that they are in so that they can find freedom too. Amen.